Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, congregation. Good morning, Greg. Thank you, Vicky. That's one of my all-time favorites. Let's continue in a spirit of worship, worshiping Christ in spirit and truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together with the saints for that great purpose for which the church exists, to declare, disseminate your word into the souls of men here in this congregation, throughout the world by sermon audio, and from each one to others as it goes forth powerfully, even as the gospel went forth from that lonely prison cell in Rome where the 13th apostle penned numerous epistles to the churches that are the framework of executing this supernatural spiritual life, which was pioneered, proved, and passed to us by Jesus Christ, where he indwells us, the Spirit indwells us, and even the Father does, to reveal how deep, how long, how wide, how high is the love of Christ, the love wherewith He loved us. We thank You for these things. Bless the Word of God as we continue in Romans today, Romans chapter 3, Father, which is just absolutely phenomenal. Give me the supernatural ability to communicate it in the matchless name of Christ, who is the sole object of our faith, hope, and love. It's in His name that we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Circumcision, Baptism, and Communion. Let's get rid of this, because I wanted to save that till the end. I forgot to turn it off. Doggone it. But that's okay. We're fine. It's Sunday, June 24th, 2018. The subject introduced in Romans 2 that we just studied, that we just got through with, regarding circumcision and law, is continued in chapter 3. It's a big deal. Circumcision is a big deal because of its abuses, because of what it represented to the Jewish people, the arrogance that it represented. Certainly wasn't intended for that purpose. And I'll tell you what circumcision is about a little bit today and why it's a big issue, even as baptism and communion seem to be a big issue today. But unless they are invested with spiritual understanding, they're worthless, they're meaningless. And God did not call me to baptize or to administer communion, but to preach the Word. That's what Paul said. The Lord didn't send me to baptize, he said, but to preach Christ. The Spirit, or the Lord, will do the baptizing in the medium of the Spirit if you preach the Word. Our communion is real. You don't need elements. You don't need... It taught about these things. It taught about the reality. Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Internalize who I am. What my life on earth meant. What my death on the cross meant. And then you have life in yourself. Unless you do, you have no life. You have no spiritual life. You can eat all the crackers and grape juice you want, and it's not going to help you. You could be dunked, like my pastor, Pastor Knapp, used to say. You could be dunked in the Allegheny River until the muskies know your name, the catfish know your name. And they can read the name on your designer jeans, and it won't help you. Baptism won't help you. Baptism means something. And somebody who gets baptized, if they think that they got saved because they got dunked, that's not a good enough reason. That's not salvation. Salvation is faith alone in the heart. You can do that as an outward expression or a public demonstration that you believe in Christ, that you change sides, which is okay, which is great. I'm not going to baptize anybody unless somebody comes to me and asks me and says, I understand why I'm being baptized. I want to be baptized because I want to break with the world. And I want to do it in front of people. And then start out my life following Jesus Christ, my new life as a new creature in Christ. So, no one is justified by rituals. No one is identified as a person of God, a man or woman or a child of God, by physical descent, like the Jews thought they were, and surely not by any outward sign or symbol. So we're going to talk today about real circumcision, real baptism, and real communion. In Romans 2, we'll go back and just review this just a bit. I'll read it to you. 2:25 to 3:1 says this, 2:25 to the end of the chapter. For indeed circumcision is of value. It's only of value if you practice the law. What do you mean? If you keep the whole law, then circumcision has value. But nobody does and nobody can. It is impossible. And that's why Christ had to come and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law for us, as us, instead of us. And then go to the cross and die for every human infraction of the law, to become the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who only or merely believes. 10:4, Romans 10:4. Righteousness comes by the works of the law. Christ died for nothing. You know that, right? That's what people missed. They think they're doing something that pleases God. The only thing that pleases them is faith in the heart. That's it. If you never do another thing except believe, you'll be richly rewarded in eternity. Because few people will do that. They leave faith and go to works at some point and tout or advertise their works. That's arrogance, the same arrogance that the Jew had because they had this private sign on their in their bodies of circumcision, which is meaningless. You know, Abraham believed God long before he was circumcised and long before the law. And he is the illustration and the representation of those who believe in Christ. He's the father of faith, all those who follow in his footsteps. In believing God, he said, Amen, when God said, I'm going to make you a blessing, and in your seed, singular, your son, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham just said, Amen, which means I believe you. And it was reckoned to him. Faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. So anyway. But if you are a transgressor of the law, as all are, as the Jews were, your circumcision means nothing. It's become uncircumcision. Even though you have the mark of circumcision, you're uncircumcised. Because where's circumcision come? In the heart. Who performs it? Christ does. Cuts you by the Spirit the same way that the Spirit tore the veil, which is the flesh of Christ, from the top to the bottom, allowing you to enter into the presence of God anytime, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to receive grace and mercy to help in your time of need. So, he says then, this is reviewing from chapter 2, verse 26, if therefore the uncircumcised man, the non-Jew, keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Yes, if he could, then it would. But he can't, so it won't. I got to emphasize that because you think that he's saying that you can obey the law, and you can't obey the law. You can obey some of it sometimes, but you can't obey all of it all of the time, and that means you're a transgressor of the law. If you break it once, you're done. And all men are done. All men are caught in a net. And all men are under sin. So, we'll get to the point where we see in 3:10, there are none righteous. The doctrine of total depravity. None righteous, no, not one. None that do good, no, not one. None that seek after God. Altogether they become unprofitable. The poison of snakes is under their tongue and lips. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So, he goes on to say here, in verse 27, and will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, through having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Why, of course, he sees it as hypocrisy, which indeed it is. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. So forget about that. Not in this age, nor in the age previous age, nor in the age to come. Jew has nothing to do with circumcision in the outward sign or badge of faith, the faith of Abraham. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. He's a Jew who's one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, not according to some ritual that's written in the Bible or some procedure that you follow. And his praise, that one has a circumcised heart, his praise is not from men, where you boast or compare or contrast yourself with other people. But from God, he knows, because he looks upon the heart. He knows if your heart's covered with flesh or if the flesh has been removed from your heart. So, Romans 3, verse 1, modified and expanded translation from the original Greek. I exegeted every verse. It took a long time to do it, and I hope you appreciate it. Well, that's what you pay me to do, and it's my privilege and honor to do so. But I just want to let you know that I spent a long time doing this week. Ain't you proud of me? I hope not. He starts out, he says, then what? Right, Terry? Then what? What then? It's a question. It's an interrogative. What then? The fullness. The word is parousio. Parousios from parousio, which means overflow. And here is translated advantage. And it is an advantage. If something overflows, you have more than enough, you have an advantage. He says, what then is the fullness or advantage of the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Good question. Circumcision, in case you don't know, and you probably do, is a surgical procedure performed by a priest on all Jewish male children on the 8th day of life. That is the first day following the first full week of life. By the shedding of blood and the cutting off of flesh, circumcision illustrates the sacrifice of Christ, who shed his blood and was cut off from the land of the living. I've never said this before. See it? It all relates to Jesus Christ. No one else. Not to the Jew, but to Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our substitute and sacrifice. So, it illustrates the sacrifice of Christ who shed his blood and was cut off from the land of the living and was raised from death on the first day of the week. That's what circumcision represents. Illustrates. But as the story goes, the meaning was lost by most of the Jews, the vast majority, and became a testimony to the negativity, unbelief, and missed opportunity to have a remarkable life and a relationship with Almighty God, like Abraham did. By a promise, not by a work, but by a promise, which was made to Abraham and his descendants long before circumcision was implemented and long before the law was given. Hundreds, 400 plus years before the law was given, that said you must be circumcised on the 8th day, according to this word, in the ritual prescriptions of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In chapter 4, we'll go ahead. We went back to chapter 2 and chapter 4. The question is asked and answered. In chapter 4, verse 8, it says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is the blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Are you saved and justified before you're baptized or after? Before, always. And then it's a sign of what's taken place in your heart, if you understand it. Then it has some value in breaking with the world, siding with Jesus Christ and with his people. As you begin to go to church, as you begin to read and study his word, as you begin to develop from infancy as a believer to a spiritual child, a spiritual teenager, a spiritual adult, and a mature believer over the course of time, over the remainder of your life. That's what it's about. Nothing else. So, he says then, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, which was a seal or badge of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them likewise. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, Jewish descent, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. They have to be believers. It means nothing if you're an unbelieving Jew. You're no different than any heathen, Gentile, ethnos, somebody from a nation completely separated from Israel. For the promise to God, to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith directed toward the person of Jesus Christ, for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, for the emergence from the womb of death to become a brand new, bouncing baby Christian, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise which preceded any law was nullified, is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. That's all it can do. It can't bring righteousness. It only brings wrath. You say, aren't we supposed to live under the principles of the law and the Decalogue? Yes, of course, because God gave this to all mankind for his blessing and protection in human society. So we can live in a civilized world. And those things are being eroded as we speak. They're going away. Nobody thinks that the things that we stand for are the right things. They think it's too narrow and bigoted, what we believe and think is true and right, that has stood the test of time. They're going to change everything. They're going to redefine everything. I did a wedding yesterday for a neighbor, and I emphasized those things. People came up to me afterwards and said, I don't think that's right. Plus, I said, when I gave the vows, I said that she had to honor, respect, encourage, and obey her husband. And they went, they almost choked on their Coors Light. You can't even say, no, it used to be, that wasn't, nobody even winced at that. Now everybody thinks that's bigoted. They think it's sexist. They think you're narrow-minded, that you would even think you'd have the audacity to say something like that. Well, for most of them, that cut off the rest of the message, you know, and any step they took toward faith in Christ, which I gave them the opportunity to do. And I told them, I said, when I presented the gospel, I asked them to all bow their heads and to close their eyes and not to look around, and gave them the gospel and gave them the opportunity to believe in Christ. I talked about what he did, how he died on the cross for them personally, and provides the free gift of eternal life, and all you have to do is to acknowledge him and to form a prayer in your heart and tell God you're believing in Christ. And then I told him, I said, if anybody has done that, nod your head. I wasn't even looking at them. I don't care. I just want them to make a decision, because they'll hear it and they'll go, that's nice, but they won't make a decision. You make a decision when the Spirit moves you to faith. So that took place, but don't say, love, honor, and obey. That's going a little too far. Or don't say that marriage, as God designed it and defines it, is between a man and a woman, and that it's a vow that we're expected to keep for life, and the only thing that can separate you is death. Oh, don't say that. Well, that's what God said. That's what Jesus said. He said, for no other reason than infidelity, do you have a way out except death? Till death do us part. Under all circumstances and all conditions, you've got to hang in there. You say, well, doesn't he want me to be happy? That's the only way you will be. Not by finding somebody else, but by being somebody else, the person he made you to be. Instead of being the slime ball bucket fool that you've been all along. The problem is that your mate, it's you. Do you realize that in your marriage? The problem is you. It's not them. Because you can't do anything about them, but you can do something about you. Present yourself to the Lord. Say, set me apart. Crush me if you must. And make me a person that honors Jesus Christ in all that I say, all that I choose, and all that I do. And will he do it? Gradually and eventually he'll bring you around. Nothing happens overnight. In our instant gratification society and culture, people think it does, and that's what they want. But you can't have it. It comes little by little. Here a little, there a little. Bit by bit. Some things God will never take away. So that you know for sure, and everybody else does, that you need a Savior. It's not about you. It isn't. It's about Him. He looks upon the heart. He knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from wrongdoing. That's the foundation. It stands firm and secure. So anyway, I'll never get through this today because the Lord's taking me in different directions. And I love when He does it. I ask Him, please, Lord, do it. Sometimes He doesn't. And sometimes He does. Today He's doing it. As I was going to the bathroom just before service, no, I'm not going to say it. Never mind. It's terrible. Too late. You got it. So I don't have to be graphic, okay? Because I know how sensitive some of you are and how you just really can't stand to hear anything real. You just want to hear vague generalities. That satisfies you. I want it down and dirty. I want graphic detail. I can take it. So can you. Anyway, the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms. He tells it like it is. So, where were we at? Oh, we're doing four just to show you this. For the promise of Abraham to his descendants that would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. That's all it can do. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. There's no breaking of the law if there is no law. I've used the example before, and I'll use it again just to remind you how this works. Until they said you have to wear your seatbelt. Not wearing your seatbelt was not a violation of the law. But now that they passed the law, if you don't have your seatbelt on, and I can tell you this from recent experience, you get an $80 fine. Because I got stopped for running a red light in Canonsburg. Well, I don't think I ran the red light, so I pleaded not guilty. But then when he stopped me, he goes, I have to give you a citation for your seatbelt, too. I said, my seatbelt's buckled. He goes, yeah, but it's buckled behind you. I said, well, I do that so that beeper won't keep going off. He said, sorry. I said, is it possible that you would be merciful to me? He goes, nope. You must pay the fine, $225 fine. So we're going to take up an offering for me after. Anyway, so. Okay, let's get serious because I'm not here to entertain you. And I get into that mode sometimes. I want to entertain you. It's okay to do that too. That's called comic relief because it gets so intense and so serious sometimes that you have to laugh. so that you don't get too depressed. For this, he says then, where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, God's undeserved favor. Believing in Christ for God's undeserved favor. Grace is God's riches, in the acronym, at Christ's expense, or God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what it is. Best definition I ever heard. And all that that entails, which is bigger than anyone can wrap their finite mind around. He says, for this reason it is by faith that it might be according to grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, physical descendants of Abraham, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, that's the key, who is the father of us all. He's the example or illustration of all men who believe God and it's counted or reckoned to them for righteousness. So in and of itself, circumcision is worthless without knowledge of its meaning and without taking to heart the security, identity, and destiny, the advantage and benefit that it presented to a Jew. Likewise, the Christian rituals of baptism and communion practiced by millions today are meaningless, and they're meaningless rituals devoid of life and power, if you think that they mean something or do something when they do nothing. Circumcision doesn't make you a Jew, nor does baptism or communion make you a Christian. Faith alone in Christ alone marks one out as a true Jew before the cross, and circumcision of the heart, a Christian ever after, until the end of time. That'll never change. At the moment of faith, you're circumcised by Christ through the agency of the Spirit without hands or a knife, or baptized without water or a gown. That baptism occurs. We are all baptized into Christ by one Spirit, all placed into union with Christ by one Spirit. The moment you believe, and then if you want to illustrate that afterwards and do it as a ritual before men to break from the world, you're welcome to do it, and it's a fine thing to do. I remember when my wife was she wanted to be baptized, and I didn't stop her from being baptized. I knew this then very well, even as most of you do, that it doesn't do anything or add anything to your salvation. And she wanted to do it, and got her whole Catholic family to come to the Baptist church. And he preached the gospel to all of them. And it was magnificent. I want to bawl because it was so wonderful. And they said, I see what you're doing. You really do believe this, don't you? It was great. It was important for all of them. They came a little bit closer to Christ. Some of them came to Christ and some came a little closer to Christ. Some seeds were planted that were essential that would grow and flourish and bloom and blossom. So anyway, faith alone in Christ alone marks one out as a true Jew before the cross and a Christian ever after to the end of time. Whether that one was circumcised or not before the cross, or baptized and confirmed, you know, you take your first Holy Communion afterward, is never the issue. Though organized religion insists on it, insists that it takes place, and refuse to recognize anyone in their congregation without it. Because of Paul's teaching about not needing circumcision, and later about not needing the ritual baptism, and by the way, there's no water in Romans chapter 6. You're baptized into death, into the death of Christ, not into water, but into the death of Christ. It illustrates that. Baptism does, water baptism. But because of Paul's teaching on circumcision and later baptism, he was hated by the Jews and the Jewish Christians. In Galatians 5:6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith in Christ, in which you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, working through love, which comes from a heart circumcised." Galatians 5:11, he says, "But if I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," and in other words, the necessity for rituals like circumcision, "why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross." See, all that took place on the cross. Your baptism took place on the cross. Jesus was baptized into death. He says, "I have a cup to drink and a baptism to undergo. Can you go through it too? You will, because he did. And then it's yours by faith." You go through the same thing. When James and John came and said, "May my two sons, one sit at your right hand and one at your left hand in the kingdom." And he says, "I'll tell you this. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straightened until I do it." He says, "And can you undergo this? Can they undergo this baptism?" And he said, "Oh, they will." And you do in Christ. But not till it's time. So anyway, he says, "Then the stumbling block of the cross," that's the baptism, that's the circumcision, that's the communion, "has been abolished." Galatians 6:15, he says, "Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but the result of faith is a new creation." That's what counts as a new creation. So the church made the same mistake Israel did in exalting ritual over reality, substituting symbol for substance. You know, infant baptism is ridiculous, if you think about it, because it has to be the pledge, as Peter tells us, of a good conscience toward God. A decision that you make and then afterward to follow Christ. Infants can't do that. You could drown that infant and it won't help them, let alone sprinkle them at the altar. It means nothing. I believe that you could present an infant to the church and that you can dedicate him. In other words, make that infant known to the congregation, like little Isaac in here and the other kids. And so that believers will include them, envelop them, pray for them, that they'll grow up to be phenomenal believers in Jesus Christ, having the Word of God from the time they're infants, at home and at church. It's a wonderful thing. And we present them for that purpose, but not to be baptized, not to go through some ritual and then stuck in the nursery. And in Sunday school, where they get little of what comes forth from the pulpit in some churches, but it's a nuisance for pastors, some pastors, to have children in the congregation. Then they can't be coarse or funny or say too many things that are too bad and be, you know, too entertaining, where children are in the congregation and once in a while they cough or sneeze or pass gas or laugh. Or be distracted, be funny, being funny with each other, or getting one of those giggling things where they can't stop laughing. Remember as a kid doing that? Oh, we did that at communion. We thought that was so funny that we had to drink grape juice and eat those little wafers, those little crackers. And we thought that was so funny, and then we would do things and, you know, shenanigans and make our brother or sister laugh, and they were laughing, and my dad pinched us. Settle down. And we should have been pinched. But anyway, so we could learn the solemnity of those things in the right spirit. So the church made the same mistake that Israel did, walking by sight. They began to teach, and that's the Roman Catholic Church and other churches, they began to teach salvation by sacrament instead of by faith, advertising their carnality. Circumcision is only valid if it's accompanied by the inward reality it represents and illustrates. Like real baptism is the washing of regeneration in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. by the Spirit. He washes you clean. And real communion is the internalization of the body and blood of Christ. The life of Christ, the earthly life of Christ, and his death on the cross. That's what it is. And followed by a faith transformation. Ritual circumcision pictures the removal of the fleshly mind that cannot see within the veil the true identity of Christ when his flesh was rent by the Holy Spirit to allow men to see and know God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 10:19 tells us. He says the flesh, the veil represented the flesh of Christ. It was the humanity of Christ that kept us out. He had to be torn so that we could enter into the presence of God by the finger of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And that's what he did in your heart. He ripped the veil away. Christ came as the perfect man. His perfection can't save you. His death saves you when he was rent by the Holy Spirit. That's what saved you, not his life, not his teaching. Afterwards, it has great value and meaning, but not before. Anyway, so it says in Hebrews 10:19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, right into the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, literally, freshly slain way, prosphetos, which he inaugurated, he pioneered for us through the veil, which was his flesh. His flesh, his body, broken for you. His blood shed for you. The real meaning of that is has no comparison. There is no comparison between a ritual and elements, than the reality of what he did. And it's to remind us of that reality. And apart from that understanding, there is no benefit at all. So, real circumcision is performed without hands and a knife. Without hands and a knife. By the Lord Jesus himself. That's the teaching of the New Testament, the teaching of the 13th apostle in his 13 epistles, who cuts around the heart that is turned to him, removing the veil of flesh, even as the male foreskin is cut, removed, and discarded to rot. Baptism pictures the washing away of our sins and our sinful life by being immersed into and identified with the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, coming up from the waters with a new identity as a new creature in Christ Jesus. What takes place on the inside with circumcision and baptism and communion, privately, ever so personally and intimately, like circumcision is a very intimate thing. Nobody sees circumcision except you and a few close people over the course of your life. Oh, you see it every time you go to the bathroom. But nobody else does. But God sees a circumcised heart at all times because he looks upon the heart. So, it's in the hidden parts, the most intimate of operations, and it's the heart that is the most personal and intimate organ of your body. And the most private and hidden place. And that's the great issue of circumcision, which is to be learned, lived in and lived out. Likewise, baptism, which is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge, as Peter tells us, of a good conscience to live for him, to follow him, to let or allow him to will and work inside of us of his good pleasure. That's what it teaches. To wait through faith by the Holy Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness. Nothing sums up the spiritual life. That's Occam's razor. Rendered to its least common denominator in simplicity, found in Galatians 5:4. The conscience is sun ideo, which means to see. The pledge of a good conscience, it means to see together with God, to know what one ought not to do, and to see the reality of these things as they register. Paul says, we do not appeal to you to change anything outwardly, but we make our appeal to your conscience. That is deep within you, where you know, as a fledgling follower of Christ, what you ought not to do, and what's real and what's ritual, and you divide or separate the two. You have no misgivings, no preconceived notions. You live by every word of God, every word that proceeds from the holy lips of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. Nothing more, nothing less. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. That eliminates the selectivity of Calvinism, where he only died for the elect in a limited atonement instead of an unlimited one. He died for all. Says it right here. Once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, in order he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison to proclaim his finished work victory to the angels that were imprisoned awaiting judgment, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. The only ones that were baptized were the ones that stayed dry in the ark. The ones that were baptized with water drowned. And so did everything else. It all perished, except for 8 people in the ark. They were taken above the flood and kept dry. They're the ones that were baptized. And here he says that. He proves that. He says, who were once disobedient, that is the angels, the fallen angels, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not the ritual, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through new life for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. New Testament circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. Being real, it creates and presents a capacity for spiritual understanding with sensitivity to the Spirit's guidance and illumination without interference from a fleshly mind. You have an open mind and an open heart as we learn to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and live by every word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from what? From human viewpoint. It is the displacement of human and satanic viewpoint with divine viewpoint of reality, which comes and dawns little by little from the Word of God. And you just keep plugging. God loves a plugger. You don't just believe Him once. You believe Him every day. You believe Him every time you hear the Word of God. You say, I believe you. And it's reckoned to you as righteousness continuously. That's how you become righteous, is you believe His Word every day, and then you become really righteous. Then the gift of righteousness is cultivated into the fruit of righteousness. You think right thoughts, make right choices, and do right things. See? And then in the end, you get the crown of righteousness for all those who love His appearing. You live that way because you expect Christ to come at any moment. His coming is imminent. So, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being changed, transfigured into that same image from one degree of glory to another, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. By circumcision, the heart which was veiled with flesh is exposed to the Word and the Spirit. Before the cross, God spoke through the prophets, or seers they were called, who received the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to them. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord told them what to say, giving instruction and guidance to the Jewish people. The priests conducted Sabbath services, wherein they read from the law and the prophets, where they performed rituals, sacrifices, rituals of washing and circumcision, offered and ate from the sacrifices as shadow Christology, and with strange implements, like the Urim and the Thummim, inquired of God and received guidance for the nation. Until Christ was crucified, raised, and ascended, the fullness of the Holy Spirit was not given. But ever after, Christ himself circumcises, baptizes, and administers with the elements of Holy Communion, even as he did at the Last Supper. He's the one that administered communion. Colossians 2:11 says this. You could turn there. Colossians 2:11, 12, and 13. Just to want to remind you, you know these things. You may not think of them very much or have never meditated on them, but that's your assignment between now and next week, is to meditate on Colossians 2:11 to 13. It's only three little verses. Just think what the Lord's going to do. I can't wait to see what he does in your heart. He might show you what circumcision means, what baptism means, and what communion means. If you disagree with me, we've had people in the congregation that disagreed with me vehemently and left because of communion and baptism. The Lord didn't call me to baptize or to administer communion elements. He just didn't. He told me, don't do it. And I've never been so sure of anything in my life. Why? Because there's so much of that, and people get so derailed by it because it becomes something that they do. And this church isn't about what we do. It's about what he do. Nothing more. Today, you have to almost be a radical to get these things across. Colossians 2:11. Some people really like that about me, and some people hate it. Religious people will always hate you. Always. Because you're not doing that. Christ is the end of it. Why don't you obey the whole law, too? And we're going to check and see if you're circumcised. In front of everybody. No, we're not. I'm being vile. Even more, I'll be even more vile than that. Get the point across. Anyway, that's what David said when he forgot himself and danced in the presence of God before the ark and forgot to put on his BVDs. And his wife, his carnal wife, which he got from King Saul, his daughter, Michal or Michael, said, oh, how you've disgraced yourself before the daughters of Israel. And he said, I'll be even more vile than this in the presence of the Lord. He didn't care because he was in the presence of the Lord. He wasn't doing it for any other purpose or reason. He just completely forgot himself in the presence of the Lord. Have you ever forgotten yourself in the presence of the Lord? And somebody said, oh, boy, how you acted and saying, I love you, Jesus, because you were moved to do so. And they said, oh, you love it. Yeah. Ridiculed you for loving the Lord and saying so. Being redeemed and saying so. Don't ever be ashamed. If he moves you, you just open your mouth in spontaneous praise for him. Because you don't live before men, you live before God. Who cares what man thinks? You should ultimately care about what God thinks and not what man thinks. You don't want to derail anybody or short-circuit anybody by things that you do. But at the same time, you live before God. You don't live unto men. You live before God. So anyway, Colossians 2:11, and in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised. Did you know that was in there? with a circumcision made without hands, and I add in a knife. There's no knife involved. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here it indicates two things. Christ was cut off, and also he's the one that does the cutting off of circumcision around your heart. Therefore, it's Christ that does the circumcising without hands and a knife. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. That's the work of God, not the work of man, but the work of God. Baptism is not a work. Who raised him, Christ, from the dead. Here it's identification with Christ. Being plunged beneath the water illustrates we're made one with Christ. One with his death. One with his burial. And then one with his resurrection. Change sides. Want the whole world to know that we're not following anymore the God of this world, but our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried in the earth, and rose on the third day, and gave us a brand new life, made us brand new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. All old things passed away. All new things have come to stay. Christ does the circumcising. Christ does the baptizing. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, I baptize you in the medium of water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you in the medium of the Holy Spirit. We think the Spirit baptizes us into Christ when Christ baptizes us into the medium of the Holy Spirit and makes us one with himself, or brings us into union with himself. At-one-ment, or atonement, means you're brought into union with Christ, made his, placed into the family of God permanently, with no possibility of taking yourself out of the hand of the Father or the Son. You belong to him at that point. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead, while you were still dead, in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. That's not something you did, it's something he does. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. John said, I baptize with water, but the one that comes after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's Christ who does the baptism without water or a gown. By baptism, Christ enfolds us, bringing us into indissoluble union with himself, and by his Spirit regenerates, seals, gifts, fills, guides, and teaches us ever after. Inducting every believer into a high priesthood. Not just a priesthood, but a high priesthood. He's our great high priest, and we're high priests. With access into the Holy of Holies. Through the veil that was torn. From the top to the bottom. When Jesus cried, it is finished. That's verse 1. I head up to verse 10 here, but we're not going to get to that today, but we'll continue on Tuesday night. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, and if I could have my ushers, please. Father, we thank you for these things. They are so wonderful and so powerful. Thank you for freedom of expression today and declaring these things to this congregation that love you and love your word. Thank you for this, and Father, may this be just a remarkable series for the honor and glory of our great God and wondrous Savior, Jesus Christ. Also bless the offering, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.